2 Corinthians, chapter 5, is our text for the message this morning. We'll begin reading with verse 1, 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, this flesh, this body, Paul likens it to a tent, a frail tent, which is erected for a while, but is subject to be destroyed. And this tent shall be folded up and laid aside shortly. But when it happens, we have a building of God. That's those dwelling places our Lord was talking about. In my Father's house are many, not material mansions, but dwelling places, a building of God, a house. Not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tabernacle, in this tent, in this body, we groan. We're troubled. We weep. We cry. We sob. We moan. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. That building, not made with hands, but made by God, eternal in the heavens. Verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, ashamed. Whosoever believeth on him shall never be put to shame. We're not disembodied spirits floating around in space. We have a home. We have a dwelling place. We have a building. We have a covering, we have a clothing, clothed upon with our building which is of God. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed. That's not our desire, just to be done with life. That's not our desire, just to be, to escape from this suffering, this veil of tears. We're not saying we'll be glad when it's all over just from the fact that we'll not have to bear it anymore. We have something in mind greater than that. We're not just desiring to leave here. We're desiring to go somewhere else. You understand what he's saying? He's saying, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. That mortality might be swallowed up in life, of life. Paul said, I want to depart and be with Christ. It's not just a matter of departing. It's a matter of being with Christ, which is far better. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, because I'll be like him. Now, verse 5 says, he that hath wrought us, right in place of that word wrought, prepared us. He that hath prepared us for this selfsame thing, to be like Christ. That's he. He's predestinated us to be like Christ. Now he that hath prepared us for this selfsame thing is God. He's the one that has loved us and chosen us and called us and redeemed us and sanctified us and justified us, and he's the one that'll raise our vile bodies and make them like his own. It's of God, who also hath given unto us the earnest. What's that word mean? The token. You who buy property, you pay earnest money. That's a down payment. That's a promise. That's a token. That's a pledge that there's more coming. And what God, it says here, that God who's prepared us to be like Christ has given us an engagement ring, a pledge, a promise. And that pledge and promise is his Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Therefore, we're always confident, not presumptuous, but confident, bold in Christ. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. He that believeth on the Son hath life. We're confident. Knowing this, while we're at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. That's right. For we walk by faith and not by sight. All this comes to us by faith, not by sight. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the proof of things not seen. And we're confident, I say, and willing. We're willing, rather, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's our chief desire, is to be with him. Therefore, wherefore, we labor that whether we're present with the Lord or whether we're down here absent from the Lord, we may be accepted of him. And we're accepted of him in the beloved, in Christ Jesus. Now, look at verse 10. Here's where I want to begin and comment for a little while. For we must all appear. We must all appear, every son of Adam, daughter of Adam. We must all appear of every kindred, nation, tribe, and tongue under heaven. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There's one thing I know. I'm confident of this. Paul says that there is a judgment. He wrote in Hebrews, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. John wrote in Revelation, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and everybody stood before God to be judged. And Paul calls it here the judgment seat of Christ. Why does he call it the judgment seat of Christ? Well, let me show you that. Hold that place there and turn to John 5. John chapter 5. It says here in John chapter 5, verse 21. Now listen, the judgment seat of Christ. See, Christ is the issue. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. It says in John 5:21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son, to Christ. There's a scripture in Hebrews that talks about Jesus Christ and describes him as the one with whom we have to do. Somebody says, well, and I guess this is said in various places, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. I'll deal with God. I think the Muslims work this way. In other words, Allah, God, but Muhammad is their prophet, not Jesus Christ. And I'll not consider Jesus Christ, and I'll not deal with Jesus Christ, and I'll just dismiss Jesus Christ from my mind. Let me tell you something. The Father judges no man. He's committed all judgment to the Son. And listen to this verse in Acts chapter 17. Now listen carefully to this one. And as Paul said in Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the one with whom we have to do. God has ordained it. We have to deal with him, either in faith or unbelief. either in justification or condemnation, but Jesus Christ is one with whom we have to do. You see, he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the habit of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, in heaven, in earth, and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord. He's the one with whom we have to do. It's not a debatable issue. Now look at Acts 17, verse 31. Acts 17, let's read verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, or God, long-suffering and patient, put up with it. Old Testament heathenism and paganism and idolatry, and God suffered it. But now, through a revelation of Christ his Son, through the coming and incarnation of Christ his Son, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Change your mind. Change your mind. That's what repentance is. Change your mind. Masters. Because he, God, hath appointed a day in which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised that man from the dead. There you have it. And that's what he said over in 2 Corinthians 5. This earthly tabernacle is going to be dissolved. And some folks are going to have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And those who have been brought to some understanding of God's grace and mercy in Christ are bold and confident in this expectation and hope. But we all are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And Christ is the issue. God judges, the Father judges no man. He's committed all judgment to the Son. He's the one with whom we have to do, either now or then, but we have to do with him. Because God hath appointed a day in which he's going to judge this world, a day, and the judgment will be on the basis of their attitude toward that man. That man. All right, verse 11. Then knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. And it's not, my friends, I don't claim to have any special revelation of judgment. I don't know what it's going to be. I don't understand it. Condemnation, I don't understand that. I don't preach a whole lot about eternal hell, fire and brimstone, because I don't understand these eternal matters. Don't claim to have any insight into these things. But I tell you, from my understanding of God's word, and from my understanding of God's dealings with his enemies, you can call it the terror of the Lord. The terror of the Lord. That's what it is. Listen to Cain. Cain brought his own works and deeds before God as a sacrifice. He built an altar. He came to worship God, and this man built an altar. And on that altar, instead of putting a sacrifice, a sin offering, as God commanded, he put the fruits and labors of his hands. Like they said in Matthew, we preached in your name and did many wonderful works. And God rejected him. Of course, he had to reject him. Without blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. All things are purged by the blood. Without the death of Christ, there's no acceptance. Abel brought the sacrifice, the sin offering, the lamb offered up its blood, showing the death of Christ when he came. God rejected Cain, and Cain got angry and killed his brother. The first blood shed on this earth was shed over religion. show you tonight in my message is more wars and more bloodshed over religion than any other single cause in the history of man. And the first blood on this earth was shed over religion. What part of religion? How we're to approach God. That's right. By blood or by works? By Christ or by our good deeds? And he killed his brother, and God pronounced judgment on him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, making this statement, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Now, that's the terror of the Lord. My punishment is greater than I can bear. And whatever it might be. You say, "I don't believe in fire and hell." Well, what difference does it make? Being separated from God is hell. Isn't it? Eternal darkness is hell. Eternal judgment is hell. My punishment's greater than I can bear. Look at the flood. Look at the Red Sea when Pharaoh's troops were devoured by the water. Look at Sodom. Look at Jerusalem when the Roman Emperor Titus, 70 AD, came in there and destroyed the city and plowed it up. Blood flowed down the streets. But hadn't they said, "His blood be on us and our children"? Isn't that what the Jews said at the Pilate's judgment hall? He said, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" They said, "Crucify him." He said, "Why? Why? What evil hath he done? Let his blood be on us and our children." Be all right. Still is. You see, my friends, and get this now, listen to me. If you don't hear anything else I say, listen carefully to this. Preachers, most of them have missed it. God's judgment is not on people because they stole a watermelon. I hear this little mundane, materialistic. Infantile preaching. If you go to the movies, or if you watch television, if you play cards, do something, God sends you to hell. This is a bunch of baloney. Judgment, the judgment of God, is always connected with a refusal to hear God, to believe God, to bow to God. That's judgment. Go all the way through the scriptures. God's merciful to sinners. God's kind to sinners. Look at our Lord. Here Nicodemus, proud, moral, pharisaical, religious. He came to Christ on the basis of his works, his deeds. He refused the sacrifice. He refused to believe Christ. He refused to follow Christ. And the Lord rejected him. Then he came to a woman at the well, been married 5 times. It was living with a man who was not her husband. Well, boy, she's a candidate for hell. No, she's a candidate for mercy. Nicodemus is a candidate for hell. That's right. I take you all the way through Scripture and show you how the Lord is merciful, merciful, merciful to sinners, to people who fail, people with infirmities, people with shortcomings, people that stumble and fall, and people, he lifts them. Look at all the way through the scriptures. But his judgment and his wrath and his anger is upon those who say, "We'll not have this man reign over us. I will not believe. I will not bow. I will not receive Jesus Christ. I will not worship him. I will not own him as my Lord. I will not own him as my only mediator between me and God." Now, there's where the problem, that's where she falls. That's where God will deal with you in judgment, and me too. And there's a lot of preachers that are really cleaning up our town and working on the races and all the other things. That's a pack of foolishness. This world's always bet on horses, and they always will.
That's right.
The issue is the Word of God. The issue is the character of God. The issue is the purpose of God. The issue is the Son of God. The issue is where do you stand where God is concerned. That's it. I tell you that now the truth. And God's people are going to walk with God. You don't have to worry about keeping the people of God, people that know Christ and love his word and love his commandments. You don't have to worry about keeping them out of places and away from places and away from things. That's not their desire. That's not their way of life. That's not their walk. That's not what they want to do. They want to glorify God. They don't need a bunch of rules and regulations to keep them straight. The Spirit of God keeps them straight. The man that you have to lock your car to keep somebody out of it, he's a thief. Locks and laws were not made for righteous men, but for ungodly people. That's the reason you need policemen. If everybody in this town knew Christ, you wouldn't even have to have a policeman, except to direct traffic. And then people would let other people park in front of them. That's right. That's right. Wouldn't need one. Wouldn't need a judge. Christ is our judge. You see the issue, I'm telling you, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I'll tell you this, don't stand there in your righteousness. Stand there as a sinner, washed in the blood. Washed in the blood. That's it. That's it. Men do not perish by an act of sin. They perish because of a will of rebellion. Put her down. Mark her down. Men do not, when they stand before God at the judgment, they are not judged by an act of sin or a fall or a failure. They're judged by a state of heart. Will of rebellion. Our Lord delights to show mercy. You see, if a man's in Christ, there's no judgment. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Listen to this. Am I making clear what I'm saying? Romans chapter 8. Listen. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. That word is judgment. There's no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Look at verse 31. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely with him give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. My friends, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, if he's my advocate, if he's my judge, and he's my mediator, and he's my lawyer, and he's my savior, what have I got to fear? Nothing. But when men stand before the judgment seat of Christ, to whom Christ is nothing, they have great fear. Great fear. Now look at verse 11 again. Knowing therefore this terror of the Lord, I persuade them, be ye reconciled to God. For we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. In other words, God knows us. Paul's talking about himself here now. God knows me. He knows my heart. He knows my motive. He knows my sincerity. He knows my message. He gave it to me, and he knows that I labor for his glory and your good. I hope you know it. That's what he said. Verse 11, the last line, he says, we're made manifest to God. God knows I'm telling the truth. And I trust you know it in your conscience. And what I'm saying so. We got to die. We got to lay aside this tabernacle. We've got to stand before God in the judgment. And it's the judgment seat of Christ. And our relationship with Christ determines how we endure that judgment. And it's not going to be on the basis of, like Top Lady said, we sin every second, and therefore we sin 2.5 billion times in 80 years. How in the world is God going to judge me on the basis of one act of transgression? That's not it. Christ died for our sins. Put them away. The judgment of God is based on attitude, will, spirit. My attitude toward him. I believe. Help my unbelief. I do believe. I believe his word. I believe him. I believe his son. I rest in him. I tell you, if we're judged by the law, we don't want to be judged. The law demands perfection. Demands I love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I don't. Wish I did. It demands I love my neighbors, myself. I don't do it. I wish I did. But I do believe that Christ is the Savior of sinners. And I expect to miss the judgment and its condemnation in him no other way. That's right. All right, verse 12. And the apostle is saying here, and listen, we commend not ourselves again unto you. I'm not defending myself. I'm not defending myself or my gospel for your sake. But I'm doing this to give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Now listen, let me sum that up. Paul says this. I'm not defending myself, and I'm not defending my gospel for your sake. You know it's the truth. You know what I'm preaching is the truth. I'm saying these things, all of this, that you might have a reply for these false teachers and false religionists who glory in appearance. They glory in appearance and not in heart. They glory in the size of the buildings. They glory in the size of the crowds. They glory in the influence that they have. They glory in the things they've accomplished. They glory in the good deeds that they do. They glory in the professions they get. They glory in the baptisms. They glory in their growth. They glory in appearance. They glory in the things that men see and men brag on and men are impressed with. Paul said our glory is not in appearance, it's in heart. Now give an example. There's a lot of charitable work going on, which is good. 100% behind everything, the Salvation Army, the baskets, Christmas, and all these things, helping people. The big problem in doing this, our Lord warns us, he said, don't do your good deeds before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have your reward. When they see you and brag on you, that's it. And I see some organization giving $1,000 to a charity, and there's the president with a check in his hand presenting it in a picture in the paper, and they brag on him. And people brag on all these different things that are done. We do these things. This church does these things. Get one of those financial statements back there. But we don't advertise it. Do your deeds and your righteousness before God in secret, and your heavenly Father, which sees in secret, rewards you and bless you openly. But don't do these things to be seen of men. Don't pray to be seen of men. Don't do your deeds to be seen of men. Last year, this church gave $47,000 to social services, down here, and individuals to help people pay gas bills and light bills and buy groceries. I'm talking about $1,000 a week. And no pictures ever been in the paper. And no financial statements ever been in the paper. And no bragging's ever been done. We gave, last year, you gave $107,000 to missionaries alone. Get one of the statements and read. But there's no, you young people, listen, we do these things. We help the Salvation Army. We give groceries. We got people in here every day almost getting help. But we don't glory in appearance. Do it as unto the Lord. Do it secretly. Do it because you love Christ and love people, not to get credit for it. Don't advertise it, what you give and what you do. God won't bless. That's apparent. They glory in appearance. I want to read you a letter. This blessed me. I've read it three or four times. I've read it to several people. There's a little lady up in Eastern Kentucky, about 100 miles from here, 74 years old, whom I love very much, a widow. She's been supporting our television program as long as I've been on, almost 20 years. I get a letter from her every month with a check for $100, $150, $200. And I wrote her I write her every time she sends a check, I write to her and thank her. But I wrote her recently, and I questioned her ability to give like that. I said, now don't feel like you have to do that. Don't feel like that you have to give like that. I said, don't do without to help this program. You know, I just didn't want her to suffer. I didn't want her to support this program and be short herself. Well, she wrote to me. And she let me have it. Bless her heart. She said, dear preacher, that's what she calls me, her preacher. I hope this finds you and Doris well and your health better. What I send to you to help the ministry or yourself is not mine, it's the Lord's. As you have said in your sermons, or maybe in the one that I've played a lot, I feel that soon our lucre is only going to be fit for burning anyway. Our Lord has blessed me beyond or as much as anyone, and one I hold dear is you, who preach His word to me, giving Him all the glory, He who is the hope of our salvation and our righteousness. Praise and glory be unto His holy name. I need your prayers if you just knew how much. I want to answer your letter as by His grace I will. Pray for my friend too, hoping to see you again. If a car around here can find its way again to Pikeville, I'll be able to come. But with mutual hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, I remain your friend. Isn't that precious? that's where it is. That nobody knows her name. Nobody knows, she said, her need. She said, I need your prayers if you just knew how much. God knows. This is what I'm saying here. This is what Paul is saying. These people glory in appearance. And I want you to have something to answer them with. Answer them. God's people give, and God's people love, and God's people help others, but they don't brag about it. Understand? They don't advertise it. They don't put it in the paper. Okay, is that enough said? That settle that? That's what that's saying. In verse 13, I've got to hurry here and quit. But he says, whether we be beside ourselves, it's to God. Some people, Paul's dedication to the gospel, people said he's a fanatic, he's radical, he's a madman. Much learning hath made thee mad. Well, he said, that's all right. If I'm mad, if I'm crazy, if I'm beside myself, it's to God. Whether I be sober, it's for your cause. If I'm calm and reserved and subdued and solemn, it's for your cause. Here it is now. I'll wind it up with, but it's the love of Christ that constraineth me. It's the love of Christ. Because we thus judge, if he died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Let me read you that in the Amplified Version. Those two verses. For the love of Christ controls us, urges us, impels us. Because we are of the opinion and conviction, if he died for us, then we were dead. And he died for all of us, so that all of us who live may live no longer to yourself, but to him and for him who died and rose again. That's what motivates us, constrains us, and restrains us. All right, I'm going to stop there. I've preached long enough. I hope that'll be a blessing to you. Ronnie, let's sing 199. 199.